And so then Paul turns and prays for this church to this end. We left off last week, actually, at Roman numeral 1, point B, 2B. What should be this work of faith? We looked at the words like resolve and fulfill. And what is this work of faith? I think all of us should approach every day purposefully. You say, well, that's kind of vague, because a person who goes to the stock market and says, I'm going to make a bunch of money today, are they not being purposeful? Yes. But for the Christian, our purposes should be dictated to us by the Word of God. And our resolve should come from that. And our prayer should come from that. So that we read something in the Scriptures on this day and we say, Lord, put a stop to me in this area, in this sin, and make this fresh and powerful and precious to me in this area. And I resolve to hunt down and follow after this truth in this area. God fills us with good resolve. God gives us His great power, and all to His glory. And we call that a work of faith. You think of it, every act of service, every gift that we give should be out of joy, not just dutifully or mechanically, but joyfully. And here's a church that Paul says, it's not that when you come out on the other side from persecution, but while you are in persecution, you should be doing the work of God and joyful in all of this. So whenever a good resolve is performed by the power of God, it is a work of faith. Paul is praying for this church. You know, I think there are a lot of times Paul says, I would like to get on a plane, but they haven't been invented yet. If I could, I'd Zoom you, but that's not for a couple thousand years. He would like to be with them, especially when he would hear a report. So I'm going to send somebody with a letter from me, but I can't be with you. But I want you to know that Silas and Timothy and I were praying for you. And here's how we pray for you. And here's the purpose of our prayer. Paul's lesson in these two verses is this. He says, I want you to surrender yourself. I want you to be ruled by the Word of God. And I want you to have this aim in you that you fulfill all these resolves by the power of God so that He is glorified. That's basically what he's saying here. If you turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we were saying that God calls us. He calls us to salvation, and that call comes with a charge. Chapter 2 and verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Last week we talked about that verse. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. The performance of it is God's, not you and me. And so after giving them a lesson in future events, and then I'm already thinking in terms of chapter 2, verses 1 and following, we're about to launch into another deep eschatology about the man of sin, about coming judgment. But we need to study this prayer. Paul has things in order, and he's very deliberate. And after having a teaching section in chapter 1 to say, let me, before I give you anything new, before I tell you about this man of lawlessness, before I straighten you out on your Bible prophecy, let me pray for you these ways that you would walk worthy. So, talking about coming judgment, talking about being glorified in the saints, should somebody say, so what? He says, so this, to this end, what difference should it make in how we live today? How does what I am reading, what I am studying, what I know about my Lord, How does it make an impact on the way that I live before him on a daily basis and the way I live before others? So Paul's going to launch into some theological, deep theological waters when he says that our God would make you worthy. I posted something today that all effective service is not by our willpower, but according to Christ's divine power. Let me say that again. All effective service through what you do during the week, your service of prayer, your service of giving, your service as a church, is not because of your willpower, but because of Christ's divine power. Oh, that we would know the difference there. Christ is coming. Christ is going to glorify his church. All this, the fact that he is going to reward, should motivate us to ask God that he would accomplish in our text every resolve for good and every work of faith by power. Say, why does this make a difference? Our active prayer life, our active invitation of, Lord, purify me in this area, cleanse me of this, is part of this evidence of our reliance upon God, that we have been saved and we want to walk worthy of him. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Back just a book. In fact, let's go back two books. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:13. After talking about it is God who works out your, or you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. After talking about him, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. And we go back to our text. If you were to say, Pastor, is there one verse that makes us clear, that puts us all together, that God is working, but that we should be cooperating in this work, that we should be desiring with a good resolve this? I'm glad you asked that. And so write down in your notes, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and I'll read that to you. 1 Peter 4:11, let him who serves in the strength that God supplies, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It is all in all of our strength, it is through the strength that he supplies so that he is glorified. So we're constantly learning, we're constantly making it a priority in our life, this resolve for good. You should be saying, no, there are things that I could do with this day. There are things that I could do with this money. There are things I could do with my life. Some of these are not bad things. But what is the highest priority? What resolves come out of my reading of the Word of God that should dictate how I live and what I should pursue and what we should leave alone? So it says in your notes that Paul, in verse 11, not only told them how he prayed for them, but then he gets into this purpose of the prayer in verse 12 that we're going to look at. So that. So what in verse 11? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. He says, remember that this talk about our salvation, your calling, and this talk about our sanctification, that you may walk worthy of him, this should shape our actions, and it certainly should shape our thinking. We're constantly shaped by the images that we see and by the fleshly desires that we have, and we, to offset this with penalties, we say, no, I want to study God's word. Lord, you form my thoughts and shape my desires by your word today. The reason that you and I should be saying, well, why is this holy resolve, these godly purposes important, is that we might, it's part of our walking worthy of God's call. So here's the second reason. After Paul has talked about fulfilling these godly desires, point A, so that Christ might be glorified in us. That little phrase in verse 12, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Back in verse 10, Paul spoke of a future work of the Lord, glorified in his saints, marveled at among all who believe. Now he prays that this would be a work of God and a priority in our life now. May the Lord save us from a Christianity that studies just the past and picks apart Israel. Why didn't they? And then looks at the future and is fascinated by Bible prophecy without having an impact on how we live now. A spiritually brain-dead society is constantly coming up with things that they think are deep and are quite shallow. A slogan like, be all that you can be. Well, if you're going into the army, sorry about that, if I'm offending you on that, but when you're talking to people who are spiritually dead, that's not a good encouragement. To spiritual rebels, be all that you are. And then sometimes people come up with another slogan like, just be yourself. That hasn't worked for me most of my life. And then I tried to be somebody else, and that didn't work. Now he prays that this would be a priority in our life. A dead, spiritually dead, rebellious society says, I don't see any need of salvation. I don't see a whole lot of improvement that can go on here. I certainly don't have anything that I need to be forgiven of. But the Bible tells us that all who are dead in trespasses and sins can do nothing to cleanse the way, to remove the barrier, and make themselves right with God on their own accord. We looked last week from Romans 3. There is none that seeketh after God. The better aim than being all you can be or just be yourself is to pray that through Christ, you would be what Christ has designed for you to become, that we might best reflect him. Now, that's never going to be a good army slogan or a motivational speech for your work, but that's what the Christian should live by. The ongoing work of Christ so shapes our desires, impacts our thinking, changes our values. And Paul says that this whole act of walking worthy of Christ is the active engagement of the believer. There's nothing passive here about sanctification in the Christian walk. It's not, go ahead and do what you need to do, Lord, because I read this passage and you know I can't do it. And you just it's not a passive, but it's, Lord, make this a reality. And help me and forgive me of my shortcomings, my failure, my sin. And lift my aspirations, my aim, my holy resolves, that they may be biblically led, resolving to do righteousness. I have a couple questions here in your notes. Do our actions and values magnify the character of Jesus today? All of this, he says in this text, in verse 12, by the name of our Lord Jesus. Think of how the ancient Jew, with fear and reverence and intrepidation, copied or used the word of God, spoke of the name of God. They chose not to be irreverent. They chose not to be blasphemous. They chose not to take the name of God in vain. They revered him, and all the deity and all the glory of Jesus Christ is packed into that statement, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was having a conversation after a Bible study almost a week ago, and some elderly people in the study were kind of worked up that anybody would name their son Jesus. And I said, does it also bother you that somebody would name their son Joshua? Because isn't that really an Old Testament name for the Lord? Salvation comes from the Lord. It's the same thing. It's not that the name Jesus should be left for Jesus Christ of Nazareth alone, and nobody else should ever have that name. I don't know why somebody would name their son Jesus, but I'm not thinking that it's meant to be blasphemous. They probably are trying to point to Jesus, I would hope. Or maybe it's a family name. But it's not just with the Lord Jesus Christ, a distinctive title. It bears, that's why it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the name, Philippians 2 tells us in verse 9, that is above every name. That's why we shouldn't name our son Jesus, right? Now, his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, points to his mission and his character and his deity. Something the cults don't want to look at, but a verse that I was reading from Romans chapter 9 today. Salvation through his name. Calling on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not just another title for Jesus or a Lord in which we all become lords. No. He alone is God. I remember almost like yesterday, my oldest son being not a whole lot older than some of the children in this room, and we were coming back from a Sunday service in California, and I had preached, and he said, Dad, how do we glorify God? And I thought, well, that's so obvious. He's thinking, God already has glory. How do we add anything to that? And then I understood where he was coming from and able to speak to him on that. We can't take anything away from the glory of God, and nor can we add anything to the glory of God. But we can make his fame, his glory widely known. We can speak of the majesty that is his. Some churches, professing Christians, are doing things today that they say are in the name of Jesus that have nothing to do, are not in line with the Word of God or the character of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. Just because somebody says, we're doing this in Jesus' name, sometimes that becomes suspect. Doesn't settle it for me. What's the difference when he says in verse 12 that you may be glorified in you? What's the difference between holiness and morality? We're not trying to establish just a human morality. Morality can exalt the person who has set themselves up. We say, they are such a good person. By the way, I saw a title of a book this morning, Good Without God. Can't wait to read it. I mean it. A friend of mine shared this article with me, and it was in line with things that I've been studying. You know what a lot of people call themselves today? Nuns. Not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S. You know what a nun is? A person who says, I have no religion, I don't identify as anything, I'm a non-theist, I'm an atheist, I don't believe there's a non-atheistic group on the campus of Ohio State University. They are all around town. One of them calls themselves omnipresent atheist. It's all over the place. Now, we can be shocked by that, Or we can say, we've got some work to do. We have a message to get out. But man-made morality exalts the person who's trying to, by their clean living and their impressive record, that we say, you know, there's all these people in the office, and then there's George. He's amazing. There's Carol. She's fantastic. I mean, she's a cut above. I mean, we don't invite her to parties because she's more moral than the rest of us. What that can do is bring attention to us. D.L. Moody used to say, the brighter the light, the less people remark about the lamp. Walking worthy is only done by God's power, and it's all done for His glory. You know, morality basically says this: look what I have made of myself. Pause just a moment in your busy day and acknowledge what I have done to me. And Christianity rather says, look to Christ. Only by His glory was there any hope in saving this desperate, despicable, lost rebel called me. If you see anything that is commendable in my life, it is the work of Christ, not me. Let me ask you another question. Do we do all to the glory of God? We've already studied in verses 8 and 9 that God glorifies Himself even in the way He judges. Sometimes we have to straighten our theology out and say, wait a minute, so He's glorified by people being saved and going to heaven, but He's also glorified in keeping His word in judgment and condemning and judging those who reject the gospel. But how do we glorify God? You and I would say, well, the reason we're here, the purpose of everything in this existence is to glorify God. But the Christian is to be active in this. What is it that I can do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're to glorify the Lord our God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, in everything. We're to be occupied with this goal. But it is the power of God that engages it. It's like I have all kinds of good resolve and desire to praise God and to glorify Him, but I'm a trailer. And until the Lord backs up and hitches His power through His Spirit and the Word of God, is it going to go anywhere? There are all kinds of people that have resolve, but it's not getting done by the power of God. They may even get really frustrated when they say, I mean to do well, I want to do better. They're trying to accomplish it through their will power, not Christ's divine power. Something else I posted is this: everything you are or do should point to all that Christ is. There shouldn't be an area of our life or an affection that you have that you say, well, this portion of my life doesn't glorify God, but this does. My conduct at church is pretty admirable, but not all the time. We said the power of God in salvation is something that is not passive for us. It engages our will. We not in place of our will. It's not that God takes over and we become automaton and then you really become holy. I mean, if you get in this trance or you speak in tongues or you do this, then you're really holy. No, holiness is looking and reading God's word and saying, that's a hole in my life. This is not evident in my life. This could be a whole lot shining brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we pray, Lord, make this a reality. And then we memorize scripture and we try to keep ourselves with this thought in mind. Point B, not only in verse 12 does he say, so that the name of our Lord may be glorified in you, Christ may be glorified in us, but point B, that we might be glorified in Christ. Isn't that the reciprocal, the mutual, the other side of that? And you in him. Think of those words. He says this glorification is not something that when persecution is over, then you can think about that. He says it should be going on now. Here's another reason that we should seek for God to fulfill these good resolutions so that the glory may be, his glory may be shown, and that he may be doing this work of glory, sanctifying us. Listen, when Christ returns with his church, it's going to be evident that we have been rewarded, that we, even our dress, everything is different, and that he is glorified in his church. We used to have a young man, probably shouldn't say his name, Joseph McCarthy Jr. He's still a good friend of mine. I stay in touch with him, but Joseph McCarthy Jr., he would go out and buy hats and shirts and all that for whatever team was doing really good at this time. He was an Ohio State fan until Ohio State took a dive, and then he'd go out and buy all Florida stuff, and then it was North Carolina stuff, and then he just went all over the place. I hope that now that he's become a man, he's put away childish things and he's become a Buckeye again, I hope. But you know, when a team is winning or wins a championship, their hats, their shirts fly off the shelf. People say, oh, I want to be identified. That's my team. I may have shared this before, but when I was in California last year in the airport getting ready to come back, I'm in Fresno, California, of all places, and I look, and there's a guy with a Buckeye shirt standing next to a guy with a Michigan sweatshirt. And I couldn't help but, because you know I'm kind of backward this way, I said, OH! And they both said, IO. The Michigan guy came over and he said, yeah, actually I'm wearing, but I grew up in Columbus. I said, really? And the guy from with the Ohio State said, yeah, I'm actually from Michigan. I said, I'm the only normal one here. I'm from California and I'm a Buckeye fan. But listen, Christ wants us to be identical. Just as much as you might wear something and somebody says, yep, I'm with that team too. Christ wants us to not only look to be identified with him in glory, but to be identified with him now. So for a church that's going through persecution, well, we're losing. No, you're not. You're on the winning side. You and God make a majority. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Our being glorified with God, you say, isn't that a guarantee? Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. Yes, he brings us into glory. But right now, he orders, he directs, he designs that we glorify him and that he is glorified in us. How do we know if Westerville Bible Church is walking worthy? Well, if we were increasing in numbers, really? Is that a biblical test? It's not a bad thing, but is it a biblical test? Well, if financially we're doing well, is that a biblical test? If we're respected in the community, hey, guess what? If you're walking worthy, you probably have a target on your back. There are churches all around the globe right now that are walking worthy. Maybe there's 10 or 15 people having to meet secretly in a home in North Korea. And the message, oh, if you glorify God, he will prosper everything about you. They are meeting at risk of their lives, and it's worth it in the body of Christ. actually a bold stand for Christ. It's probably going to mark you for the unregenerate. God glorifies, and we are to pray for each other this way. So again, from last week, if we say that prayer, Lord, bless them and keep them, that's empty. There's not a whole lot to that. But if we say, Lord, I know this person's going through some deep waters right now, some great hardship, some depression. They're going through a Job moment. And Lord, through that, I pray that you would help their holy resolves from what they learned. Teach them something from your word, and then help them to purpose to honor you, and then you make it possible. Hitch it up to your power and for all for your glory. That's more of a biblical Pauline prayer. We're commanded, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, to wage a good warfare. We're commanded in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to resist the devil. We're commanded in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 to strive for holiness. We don't pray for each other biblically, Lord, take all their problems away. But Lord, through this, increase their faith. This text, this prayer in verses 11, 12, shows that there's no inconsistency in the fact that God is going to glorify and that we pray, Lord, glorify, lead to these good resolves to your glory. There's something mutual, as I said earlier, something reciprocal. Lord, help me to glorify you today in my thoughts, in my actions, in my responses. And Lord, in so doing, glorify yourself in me. We won't take time, but maybe a good afternoon study for you assignment would be to read some verses in John chapter 17. We call that Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he prays that the Father would be glorified in him and in these. Don't be offended here for a moment. Just look at you. Go ahead, turn around, look. Look at you. Yeah. Not the cleaned up, ready for church, sanitized, this is what I want you to see about me version, but look at you. You filthy sinner, saved by grace. Look at you. And just as much as we would say, the grace of God is what saved me, we are also to say, it is the grace of God that sustains me. Look at the last section of that verse 12. And you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying the two as one. This future glory that he talked about being glorified in his church, verse 10, is the unmerited favor, the work of God in the church. And then when you say, in this present persecution, in this current trial, Lord, show yourself strong that the power may be of you and not of me. We depend on him for salvation. And when you say, Pastor, I want today, as I read God's word, I want to have holy resolves. And I want those resolves to be done by the, well, I want them to be a work of faith, because I want God to generate this and to complete this and for the glory of himself. That is this wisdom. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in your heart that what? God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. I hope as your pastor, as your friend, that your knowledge here is not just a head knowledge. Oh, I know certain things. I know the books of the Bible. I know certain verses. I know how to conduct myself in church. I know some of these songs. Maybe not the next one we're going to sing. But I know some of the. I know things, Pastor. But salvation is where we come to the point where we say, I know nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I confess Christ. We have some people that are before long wanting to join Westerville Bible Church. I'm enjoying reading through their written testimonies of salvation, what they are trusting in for Christ, for salvation through Christ. And you know what? Faith comes by, and hearing by the... Let's pay attention to the Word of God. Let's pray.